exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
This is the work of God. This is the will of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about there. Messed everybody up. But today I want to talk about this whole concept of weird church. So last week we talked about weird love. Week one we talked about weird living. Week two we talked about weird love. Last week we talked about weird relationships. Today I want to focus on talking about weird church. Now, when you hear the word church, it can oftentimes mean a good thing or a bad thing, depending on your experience with the church. For some of us, it may conjure up some good thoughts, maybe some good things that, in terms of like you experience God's love and forgiveness through the church. You experience some really good, authentic, life-giving relationships through the church. You experience God's forgiveness in the church. Or for some of us, you may have had a bad experience. Bad things may kind of describe what you would call the church, because you saw lack of forgiveness there. You saw lack of grace there. You saw dishonesty. You saw betrayal. You saw hatred. You saw heartbreak. You saw lack of grace. You saw all of these different things. And I'm convinced that all of us in here have some type of perspective on how we view church. We all have a perspective in here, whether it's good or bad. Very rarely are we kind of like neutral. Very rarely are we kind of like in the middle. We're usually like, man, I love church, or it's usually like, I don't really know about me liking church. And it's a sad shame, because the common perception of church today is that it's old and that it's played out. Like society kind of casts this whole mantra of the church being, you know, something that's outdated and something that's not really needed, or that it's just another community organization, or it's just something that's segregated amongst race and age and class and economic makeup, or the church is confusing. So why do you guys have all these different denominations and all these different makeups and all these different divisions? Or it's hypocritical. And unfortunately, all of these things, more often than not, are what people classify the church as. Like, oftentimes, these are what people see the church as being. And unfortunately, because of that, people are reluctant to being a part of the church. People are reluctant and hesitant when it comes to even coming to a service. Like some of us in here, like you've invited plenty of people week after week, and they kind of just keep giving you the Jay-Z, brush the dirt off your shoulder, like cold shoulder, I don't want to be here type thing. Like they constantly, like whenever you start to try to even like slip in a little invitation, they just like all of a sudden like, hey, I got to go, or they just change the subject. How many of us just have had that happen numerous times, right? Plenty of times, because all of us in society, people have just a low view of the church. But could I challenge us in helping us understand that is not the church of Scripture? That's not the church that we see in Scripture. And just to prove that people have such a low tolerance of the church, this guy by the name of Ed Stetzer, he's a well-known church analyst, he says that over 3,000 churches close per year. Not three. 3,000 per year. That's almost close to 300 churches a month that close. That's crazy. This is why we celebrated the fact that God has kept us for a whole year last week. Like, you ought to bless God that we are still here after a year. That's awesome, right? That's great. But it's not good enough for us just to celebrate the fact that we're here for a year, because that's not what the church is about. Like, that's why we didn't do like this big old anniversary celebration where we had crazy stuff happening and all that. Like we want to acknowledge what God has done, but more importantly, we want to focus on what God wants to do through the church. So because of this low perception of churches, you have all of these churches that are closing up. And you may ask the question, so why is this happening? Like, why do you see so many people who kind of have this hostility towards the church, even though the church is the most beautiful picture of what a relationship with God and mankind looks like? Like, why do people look at the church in such a negative light. And I think it just boils down to one simple truth. And it's this, that oftentimes, because people forsake the church being focused on Jesus and being focused on other things, people don't see Jesus. People see everything that's contrary to who Jesus is. Like, churches oftentimes fail when they aren't rooted in Christ. And I want to take us to a scripture in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20, because here is where you, for the first time in the entire New Testament, this is where you see the word church appear. I'm kind of giving you guys a quick little Bible study lesson. I'm a Bible nerd. I love to just like connect the dots and all that type of stuff. Some of you guys are like that too. Some of y'all are like, I just don't care, Pastor. Just read the scripture. Like, just give me the word. Cool, whatever. So in Matthew 16, we see for the first time where the church is mentioned, and Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he asks this question to them. He's like, hey guys, who do people say that I am? So it starts there in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He was talking about himself. Oftentimes Jesus was called the Son of Man. It was one of his titles. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Now this is crazy, y'all, because if you do any Bible study, by this time, John the Baptist was dead. He was beheaded for preaching. He was beheaded for the faith. He was beheaded for going against the cultural norm at the time. Like John the Baptist confronted some people about their sin, and they were like, hold on, we can't do this. We're going to kill you. They beheaded him for his faith. Now, I just want to kind of give us a caution that there sometimes will be a cost with you being weird. People will want to relationships. People may not want to have anything to do with you. People may call you weird. People may call you church guy, church girl. People may make fun of you, whatever the case may be. But it's all for Christ. And he says, those who suffer with me will also reign with me. So if you're suffering right now, and if you're experiencing trouble right now because of your faith in Jesus, understand you're in good company. You're in great company. Others say Elijah. Now, this was huge too, because Elijah was one of God's main prophets that he used in the entire Old Testament. And Elijah, y'all, did not die. You want to know how Elijah transitioned from this life to the next? He was carried up to heaven in chariots of fire. Now, this is some stuff you see in a movie. Like, this is some sci-fi channel type stuff. Some of us like, man, that didn't happen. I know it sounds crazy, but it actually happened. So when Jesus is going out in his ministry, people are like, yo, he must be John the Baptist. He must be a reincarnated form of John the Baptist. Or he must be Elijah, because, you know, Elijah, he never died. He ascended to heaven. He went to heaven. So maybe he came back. And others, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the other major prophets that God used all throughout the Old Testament. Or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? Let me kind of pause parenthetically. It doesn't matter how other people or what other people think of Jesus. When Jesus deals with us, he wants to know, who do you say I am? Like, I know what everybody else is saying about me. That's how they look at me. But who am I to you? Am I just like some ATM machine that you can just put a card in and withdraw $100 or withdraw this blessing, withdraw that blessing? Or do you look at me as your king, as your savior? Here's what Peter says, right? Next verse. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ meant that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that was prophesied about all throughout the Old Testament. Let me kind of just give us another little Bible study thread. All of Scripture points to Jesus. It's all a whole, what theologians call a scarlet thread. It is all pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament points back to Jesus, but also points back also points to the second coming of Jesus. All the scripture is about Jesus Christ. This is why we always talk about Jesus, because it always comes back to him. Anytime you see a story in the Old Testament, there's always some type of undercurrent of what God was going to do in revealing and bringing forth his son, Jesus Christ. It all comes back to Christ. So even now, when you're kind of looking back at Old Testament scriptures, don't look at them just in the context in which they're in. I want you to look at them from the lens of a New Testament believer and the fact that Christ has come, died for your sins, because then you understand what the Old Testament was about. Oftentimes, that's why people could not grab hold of what God was really trying to communicate in the Old Testament, because they weren't looking for a Messiah. They were looking for everything else. So Jesus answered Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, he says this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or some translations say Hades, shall not prevail against it. Let's go back to verse 18. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, right? Now, Peter kind of had this nickname, like Peter oftentimes translates to that of rock. Now, without kind of going into a whole lesson on church history, because I could do that because I'm a Bible nerd, and I would probably bore the mess out of you guys right now, right? But this scripture alone has caused much controversy in the church all the way back to about 2nd century, 3rd century. Like, people were debating, like, what Jesus was really kind of saying, and that began to kind of lead to all of these different belief systems. But in particular, this is oftentimes where Roman Catholicism gets its foundation, because they claim that Peter was the first bishop or the first pope, and now every other pope that comes in that line is directly connected to that of Peter. So in other words, they're saying it like this, that Roman Catholicism say that the pope is the equivalent of Peter, right? Now everybody's kind of going crazy right now because the pope is here in America. Oh my gosh, the pope is here! I need him to kiss my baby! I need him to pray for my finances. Let me come and help us understand something. There's a difference between Roman Catholicism and what we call Protestant Christianity. Now, you had this guy years ago, part of the Roman Catholic Church by the name of Martin Luther, and he began to see that the church back then, which was known as the Catholic Church, which just simply meant one, but the Catholic Church at that time, which was just one church, they were going against what Scripture said. They were kind of developing all these different doctrines, all of these different ideologies that did not line up with Scripture. So you had this guy by the name of Martin Luther, who was a monk at that time. He says, hold on, guys, what we're doing here, what you're doing here, this is not scriptural. And so he goes and develops what's called the 95 thesis, and it's pretty much a rebuttal to the beliefs of, at that time, what the Catholic Church represented. And from that, now you have the Protestant Church, because what Martin Luther did was he went and protested against the church back then. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. That's where you get the word Protestant. See, I'm teaching you something. You didn't know that, right? Like, but so that's where you kind of get it from. And so now what you have is you have Christianity, Protestant Christianity, and all of these other different religions that don't fall in line with Scripture, right? Now, some of us are kind of like confused. Like, I just said that, and it's just like your head is about to explode, right? So you're thinking like, okay, what's this whole thing about Roman Catholicism? Let me just give you the Cliff Notes version. Roman Catholicism is not the same as Protestant Christianity. Roman Catholicism teaches things that go against what Scripture says, because they believe in things like, we believe in Christ, but we also believe that our works are what save us. Now, we know that's contrary to what Scripture says, because Scripture says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. And on, all these other different belief systems kind of develop from that. And let me kind of help us understand something. What Jesus is saying here, he's not advocating that the church be built on Peter, because Peter, later on, we would see, would deny Christ three times. Some of us are like, well, that was before, you know, the whole Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Also, later on, Peter was also involved with some discriminatory type acts when it came to Jews and Gentiles, and this was after Pentecost, to which Paul had to rebuke Peter, like, hold on, Peter. You hang out with the Gentiles when ain't no Jews around. But when the Jews come around your kind, you act brand new around them. You act like you only know the Gentiles. Paul says, I had to rebuke him to his face. So obviously Jesus wasn't saying, I'm building my church upon Peter. Why would I build my church upon a person who's fallible? In other words, why would I build my church upon a person who can fall and who can miss the mark? That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, upon this rock, upon this confession of faith that Peter just proclaimed, saying that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, I'm going to build my church upon that confession. That he is, Christ is Messiah, that he is all things. And in addition to that, he's also saying, and Peter, what I'm going to do is not only am I going to use your testimony to build this church and others to build this church, I'm going to use you to go reach people, to invite others to be a part of my church. That's what he was saying here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And then in verse 18, or verse 19, he says it like this, and I'm going to come back to what I'm about to read in a minute later on. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20 says this. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to kind of get into that scripture, but here's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you everything you need to be a light on this earth as my church so that others will see that light and find their way to me. That is what I want to do through you guys. So this ultimately brings us to Matthew 28, where now we begin to see what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16. Now, I mentioned that in Matthew 16, for the first time, the word church was actually used. Now, in the Greek, church literally translates to ekklesia or ekklesia, which simply means a congregation or a community or a fellowship or called out ones, assembly. It simply means the family of God. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to build this family upon this testimony. Our main passage here in Matthew 28, going back to that, now we begin to see what Jesus wants to do through his church and how he wants to mobilize his church. In Matthew 16, he tells us what he's going to do, build his church. And in Matthew 28, he tells us how he's going to do it. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it through us. He's going to do it through his people. He said, I'm going to build my church through you guys. Well, that doesn't make sense, Jesus. It doesn't make sense until we get to Matthew 28. Now, what Jesus said in Matthew 16 to them, that whole confession of faith and all that, they probably were weirded out by that as well when he was talking about, I'm going to build my church. It didn't make any sense. But by the time you get to Matthew 28, where now he's communicating to them what is known as the Great Commission, now it begins to make sense what Jesus was saying in Matthew 16. So Matthew 28, you have this whole Great Commission. Commission just simply means to send out. And anybody in here who's been in the military or have people in the military or family in the military, that word commission may kind of have some type of a meaning to you. And it simply means, obviously, to go out, to be sent out, to be deployed. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm deploying my church on mission. I'm deploying my church to go reach people. In other words, the church is not this. It's not a building. Infrastructure, it's not the four walls. No, the church is a people. It is a family. So what makes this whole thing weird? You may be asking the question, so what is this? What's weird about this? Like, what is weird about what Jesus is saying here? What's weird about what he's saying is that Matthew of the church, which is Jesus, has not only invited us to be a part of his family, but it's weird because he wants to use us. He wants to partner with us. He wants us to partner with him in accomplishing his plan on earth. I don't know about y'all, that should humble you right there. That humbles me. That the creator of the heavens and the earth, second person in the Trinity, God the Son, is saying, hey, I want to invite you to be a part of this awesome, glorious work that I'm doing through the earth. That's crazy, y'all. Like, and if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. Because God doesn't owe us anything. Like, he could have chose anything else. He could have did anything. He says, I want to use you. Hey, I want you to be a part of what I want to do on earth. I want to use you. I want you to be a part of what I want to do in your family's lives. I want to use you. I want you to be a part of what I want to do in your coworkers' lives, in your friends' lives, in your family's lives. He says, I want to use you. And the invitation is like, hey, will you join me? Will you come be a part of what I want to do? I'm building something amazing here. And I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. God didn't, but yet he wanted us. And also weird is that God would want to use some weird, ordinary, strange people like ourselves. We're not the most popular. We don't have all the money. We don't have like 8 million followers on Instagram. We're not like the Kardashians who can just create their own app and then charge for it. Ludicrous. It's crazy. Like we don't have that type of clout, but God says, I want to use you. Because oftentimes what God does is he uses the people who don't really have a whole lot of influence in the world, so that way they can have influence in the world for his glory. That's how God does it. God uses the people that nobody even considers. Nobody would have considered. Like Jesus, you know, when Jesus planted his church, every church is a church plant. When Jesus planted the church, you know what he used? You know what his launch team looked like? He had a guy who was going to betray him. He had a guy who was going to deny him. He had 10 other guys that were just going to leave him when it was time to get crucified. Like, he had guys that argue with each other. He had guys that were fussing with each other and fighting with each other. That's what his launch team looked like. He had a launch team of 12 people. We had a launch team of, like, close to 30-some, over 30-some people. But yet with 12 men, and then you had one guy who just kind of fell off the wagon. With 11 men later on, he would use these 11 guys to turn the world upside down. With 11 people. 11 people. You know what Jesus is saying? That every life matters to me. And I have a purpose for your life. And your purpose for your, and my purpose for your life is to be used to build my church. All of this is the universal church and the local church is to be built on Jesus. Everything comes back to Christ. So I want to go back to Matthew 28. Let's look at verses 17 through 18. Here's what it says. Or let's go to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then he says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So as Jesus is communicating that the church is going to be built on him, here's kind of what he's saying. He kind of breaks it down. Number one, he's talking about how the church is going to be built on the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. Now this is huge, y'all, because what Jesus says here in verse 17, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's proclaiming that there is nothing that is superior to him. You know what that means for you personally? That means that Jesus is sovereign over your sickness. He's sovereign over your bank account issues. He's sovereign over your relationship issues. He's sovereign over your car trouble. He is sovereign and he oversees all things. He's in authority. That even when you lose your job, it has not taken Jesus off the throne. He can just create another one for you. Like Jesus is on the throne. He has all authority, which means that there's nothing that I can't take to Christ. Which means that there's nothing that I cannot take to Jesus. He oversees it all. He's not saying like, oh, I forgot to take that out. I forgot to do that. My bad, I forgot to protect you from this. Like, no, he's saying I'm in authority over all things. In other words, there's nothing that happens without my permission. There's nothing that happens without me saying yes to. But it's also interesting because as he's proclaiming his authority, in verse 6:17, it says, they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. What is he talking about? What is Matthew, the writer of this gospel, talking about? He's saying that because of the authority of Jesus, Jesus does worship. That we should be worshiping God, this triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, because he is in authority over all things. This is why we come in here and we sing about Christ. We sing about who the Lord is week in and week out. This is why we lift up his name week in and week out. This is why we don't have a lot of songs that really center on us because we're not that good, because we fail, we mess up, but we proclaim the risen King. And when Jesus tells the disciples this after Matthew 28, this all is following his resurrection. The fact that this dude died on a Friday and got up on a Sunday and was gangster about it was he said it would happen just like that. I don't know about y'all, I'm not that good to make that type of promise. So I'm going to tell y'all what's about to happen. I'm going to die on Friday, but chill. Don't wet your pants. In 3 days, I'm going to come back. By day two, the disciples were like, man, this dude, man, he's crazy. He's a liar. Day three, go to the tomb, nobody's there. Somebody stole his body. Somebody trying to pull an okie doke on. Somebody trying to punk us. You know, BET got that whole show punk, trying to rip it off of, you know, Ashton Kutcher. It's not even as good as it once was now. You know, it's weird. But I'm babbling and rambling now. Like, somebody's punking us, man. Come on, bring Jesus' body out the tomb, man. Y'all put his jay in a corner somewhere. Where'd y'all hide his body? And then all of a sudden, Jesus just appears to them. Bible talks about how they are afraid. Which then leads to this passage where they now are worshiping him. Man, you really do have all authority. Man, you really are who you said you are. The church then is built on that authority. It's built on the authority of Jesus. Here's what Colossians chapter 1 says. I love this scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, talking about his resurrection. For in him all things were created, talking about Christ, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let me kind of pause right there. If your life is falling apart right now, here's a question I want to ask you. Is your life built on Christ? Because if your life is falling apart, it probably is not. Verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body. Everybody say it with me. The church. He is the head. He is the authority. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In other words, through Jesus' death for our sins on a cross and because of his resurrection, and when we receive that, we are now at peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. So the church now is built on the authority of Christ. It's not built on anything else. Pastors, myself, I'm not the head of the church. And I know oftentimes we kind of get caught up with like church colloquialism and all that type of stuff, but we be biblical with what we say, because if we're not biblical with what we say, then we create more confusion. Let me help us understand something. The Pope is not the head of any church. Let me tell you why. Because he sins too. There's nobody that's the head of the church except Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. All I do as a pastor, as a leader, is just shepherd you. I'm just an under shepherd. That's all I am. Because at the same time, I mess up, I fall short, just like all of us. I'm following Christ just like all of us. Only Jesus is the head. Jesus has all authority and has given his followers the authority to reach people for him. This is what he meant when he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, oftentimes, depending on your church background, if you come from like a very, very like name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, call it and haul it, all that type of stuff, background, Jesus gave me the keys to the kingdom, which means I can just go to the dealership right now and claim this Honda in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he meant when he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. You know what he was saying when he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom? I'm going to give you the authority to carry out that which I have called you to do in the earth, which is what? Make disciples. Oh, man. So it's not really about what I get? No. It's not about a new car. It's not about a new house. It's not about a new boo. It's not about any of that. It's not about new hair. It's not about none of that. It's all about doing what Jesus said. That's what he said when he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. In other words, he said, I'm going to let you drive this thing. I'm going to let you go be impactful. Jesus didn't give us his authority to accomplish our will, but to accomplish his. He didn't give us his authority so he was to be like, hey, just go do whatever you want. My authority is like a credit card. Just go swipe at Macy's, swipe here, swipe there. It's all paid for because Jesus paid my sins. He paid it all. I can go get whatever I want. No. That's an abuse of his authority. He says, I've given you my authority so you can accomplish my will. Some of us are like, but that's just selfish. Excuse me, last time I checked, the Lord Jesus don't owe none of us nothing. The only reason you and I are here today is because of what he's done for us. The only reason you and I even have a job is because of his grace. He don't owe us anything, but yet he gives us everything. It's crazy. It's a crazy trade-off. But he gives us everything for his glory, which leads me to the next point, and I want to mention this, that the church is not only built on the authority of Jesus, but it is also built on the mission of Jesus. He gives us his authority to accomplish his mission. Verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. He says, go therefore. He says, go. Everybody say, go. That means that I had to leave where I am and go somewhere else. I think oftentimes the church has interpreted go for stay. I don't know what Bible translation we oftentimes as the church, as the body of Christ, use. It's like when we see go, oh, Jesus really meant, he really meant stay. Like, no, he says go. And not only does he say go, he gives us specific instructions in where to go, in how to go, and in why to go. Oh, that's good preaching. That's not even in my notes right there. That's like Holy Spirit giving right there. Like, he gives us all these instructions. How, where, why. The how, go make disciples, teach them to obey everything. What does the word disciple mean? Disciple simply means a follower, a learner, a student. It just simply means that. He says, go make more followers. Go make more learners. Go make more people who know about me. Go share the gospel with people. Why? So that they can be in relationship with me, so they can be a part of my family, the church. He says all of these things. Jesus commanded us to love God and to love people. That's the why, to love God and love people. If you love God and if you love people, you would want to do this. You want to reach people with the saving grace that saved you. Disciples follow Jesus' example. And then he not only says make disciples, but he says to baptize them. Now, baptism is huge in the faith because what it shows is I am now a follower of Christ. It is a public demonstration of a personal confession. Personally, I say, Jesus, my Lord. And to publicly proclaim this, I'm going to go get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't mean, it doesn't lead to salvation. It does not save water. Ain't nothing special about the water. Ain't nothing special about Buckrow Beach water. It ain't like it's dirty. We baptized twice there. It is nasty. It is dirty. It stinks. You can't see nothing through it. It's that bad. There is something special about the act of baptism. It is essentially the wedding ring of Christianity. The wedding ring doesn't make me saved or make me married. It shows that I'm married. Baptism doesn't make me saved. No, it shows that I'm saved. So he says, I want you to go make disciples and I want you to baptize them because baptizing them now shows to the world that they are part of the church. Matter of fact, I love when we baptized back in July because there were so many people on stage. And as we were baptizing people, you had all these people just kind of like watching, like foaming at the mouth, like, are they around them? I just can only imagine what some of the people were thinking, like, oh my gosh, they're really doing that? But it becomes a public witness to everybody watching. And we're going to baptize at the beach as long as we can, even in December. I'm just joking. Just joking. It's too cold. Some of y'all are like, I'm not coming out there at all. First of all, I'm not going to mess up my hair. Second of all, it's too cold. Just joking. But baptism becomes this public expression of who Christ is and our relationship with him. But then he says, I want you to go make disciples. Ephesians 2:10 says that we have been saved by God so that way he can do good works through us. What are the good works that God wants to do through us? To reach people. Here's a question I would ask you. Who is the one or the two people that you are inviting and investing in and asking them or compelling them or encouraging them to come to church with you on Sunday? Like, who is that one person? Who are those two people? Like who are those people? If you haven't thought about those people, I want to encourage you to humble yourself and submit yourself, myself included, to what Jesus says here. Because we can't make a disciple if we never go talk to somebody. We can't make a disciple if we never go invite somebody to church. Some of us are more scared of what people are going to say or what they're not going to say. Jesus is like, don't worry about that. Your job is not to worry about what they say. Your job is to be concerned about inviting them and sharing with them. But I'm so scared. I'm scared. I'm a shy person. No, you're not. You're not shy about what you really love. Not at all. You're loud about what you love. I just love my kids. I mean, I hate them, but I love them. Man, oh my gosh, man, I just love my job. Man, I just love this. And people can't shut you up about it. If you love something, you constantly talk about it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll go share me with other people. But not only does Jesus say, go make disciples. Here's the part in this verse where almost 92% of churches gloss over. It's later on in verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's usually where it's cricket in the crowd in most churches. Because people are like, yes, we need to go make disciples. Yes, we need to go make more believers in Christ. Yes, we need to go share. But Jesus, okay, that's good. That's part one. But I want you to go share it with people who not only look like you, but people who don't look like you. Matter of fact, nations in the original language translates to this Greek word called ethnos, which means multicolored, which means all different ethnicities and cultures. That's exactly what it means in the original language. You know what Jesus is saying? I want you to go share the gospel with people who look like you, skin complexion, and how you communicate, your dialect, whatever the case may be, and I also want you to go share it with people who don't look like you. Oftentimes, this is where people kind of get hung up. Well, that's why we do mission work. That's why we go to Africa. That's why we go to Indonesia. Jesus is like, you got people who don't even look like you in your neighborhood. You know, one of the things that bothers me, I don't get on the church a whole lot because I'm the church and I don't believe in bashing the church. But one of the things that does kind of irk me a lot of times when I talk to different pastors and stuff is they talk so much about, man, we got this great missions ministry. We want to send missionaries here. Y'all need to send missionaries in your community. So you more concerned about a city that's 1,000 miles away knowing Jesus, your neighbors go straight to hell. Now, if that's not a flaw in your theology, I don't know what is. Here's the question I would ask us. What do most of my friends consist of? Who do they look like? Do they look more like me? Let's just be honest. Because it's going to be very hard for us to share the gospel with all nations if we only know all nations or only know one nation. It's going to be very difficult for us to share the gospel with people of a different ethnicity if I only hang out with people of the same ethnicity. I think what that should show us is how sinful we are. You know what that also shows us? You may not like me. I know you may not come after this, but I'm just going to say it. Does it kind of show how prejudiced we could be with the gospel? Where we only take it to people who have the same skin color as us? Isn't that being a little prejudiced? You know what that's like? It's like having a cure to cancer, but only giving it to people who look like you. I'm only going to share it with black people. I'm not sharing it with nobody else. I'm only going to share it with white people. I'm not going to share it with nobody else. You know what that's called? That's called racism. Or we don't like to use in the church and confront in the church because we don't like what it deals with. Racism is sin, y'all. Classism is sinfulness. Sexism is sinfulness. Like, it's all because it begins to cause division and cause segregation. Jesus is saying, I want you to go reach all nations. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus died and was resurrected so that two ethnicities of people will be reconciled to God and to one another. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I don't have time to read it, but I want to encourage you guys. Go home, read this. It's the only homework assignment I'm going to give you. Go home, read Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And what's happening in this letter as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church is he's talking about how Jews who did not like Gentiles and Gentiles who did not like Jews, they were opposed to one another, but how through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, through his shedding of blood, he brings them both in a relationship with each other because he's brought them both in a relationship with God. So he says, now there is no two races of people. There are no different ethnicities. No, there's one race now in the family of God that is called Christian. That is called the church. It's pastor by the name of Dorian Gray. He says this, the church is not a weakened event, but a blood-bought, multicolored people. Like, when we planted this church, we had a dream of this church being one of the most diverse churches that you would ever see. And we are still on our way there. And we got plenty of work to do. But by the power of God, by the authority of Christ, by the grace that's been given to us, we can do this. It just comes down to us making up in our minds that we are going to do it. So what does this look like for you? Like some of us are like, but I don't know how to go about reaching people who don't look like me or just reaching people in general. Let me just kind of give you three steps. Why don't you start just by spending time with people, just connecting with people? Why don't you just take somebody out to lunch who don't look like you? One of the networks that we're connected to locally, this network called PBA, Peninsula Baptist Association, one of the things that we recently did was we had this big forum on racial issues, especially within the context of the church. And one of the things that the leader of this network, Chuck Harrison, really great guy, he actually came to our church when we planted our church, and you'll see him soon. But one of the things they kind of challenged all of the pastors to do in that setting was he says, pastors, I want you guys to go build a relationship and to go grab lunch with people who don't look like you. Because if we as pastors don't lead this charge, we can't expect our churches to lead this charge at all. Like, we can't expect the people to reciprocate like what we're not ourselves doing. So he says, pastors, I want you guys to go link up with people who don't even look like you, who don't talk. You like hip-hop, they like country. They like classical. You like jazz, they like no music. Like, I want you to connect with people who don't have the same interests as you, who are different than you, because here's what happens. happens? We begin to gain a greater appreciation of the family of God. We begin to look outside of our own little Christian, one ethnicity dominated bubble and see that, man, God's family is so multicolored and so diverse. And he wants that, not just in heaven, but more importantly, he wants now to be a foreshadow of that. So he says, I want my church to look like that. So Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. So, matter of fact, here's what I'm going to challenge us all to do this week. You may not like me for it. I'm going to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to be intentional. We're building a relationship with somebody just by talking to them, maybe just buying them lunch, maybe just getting them a gift card to somebody who don't even have the same skin color as you. Now, I'm not talking about light-skinned than if you're black. That doesn't count. I share Christ with somebody who don't look like me because I'm dark-skinned and they're light-skinned, or I'm light-skinned and they're black. No. That doesn't count. You know what I'm talking about. I want you to be intentional with sharing the gospel and just building a relationship with people. I don't want you to just go back over the head with scripture and just try to like overwhelm them with all this stuff. I just want you to get to know them. Get to know somebody who does not look like you. Get to know somebody who's white. Get to know somebody who's Asian. Get to know somebody who's Latino. Get to know somebody of another African descent. Get to know people who don't have the same similarities as us. Because that's who Jesus has called us to reach. And when we do that, man, what kind of message will we send to Hampton, to Hampton Roads? Yo, there's a church in Hampton? We don't even know what to call that church. We can't call them this, we can't call them that, because they got everybody there. So you know what we're just going to call them? That church. But that's what Jesus had in mind. He didn't say, I'm going to give the black people to plant a black church. I'm going to give the white people to plant a white church, Asian people, Asian church. No, that's not what he said. He never called us to do that. You would never see that in scripture. He sent us on mission to be intentional with reaching people. The Apostle Paul planted multi-ethnic churches all throughout the New Testament, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Almost every letter that he wrote to a church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And that's what God has called us to do, is to be intentional with connecting with people and sharing our story. When you connect with people, share your story with them. Tell your grace story. Like, tell them, like, man, you know, I used to do dope, but God set me free from that. I mean, I used to have sex all the time, but God set me free from that. I used to drink all the time and get drunk, but God set me free from that. I used to lie all the time, but God set me free from that. Why don't you be intentional with just opening up your life and your heart? Because people don't care too much about what this says. They want to see something that's real. And when they see something that's real, then what happens is this becomes a lie to them. That's what he's saying. Open up your life. Be transparent. But that means I got to kind of talk about things that may be sensitive. Hasn't Jesus died for that? Jesus sets you free from it. There's no condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. If Christ isn't holding against you, no, neither can this world. Neither can people, no matter what they try to say. Share your story with people and then invite them to a place where they can experience God. That's why we're constantly telling you guys to invite people to church on Sunday. It's not because we just want to see the church grow. We want to see the church grow, but we want to see people come into the kingdom of God. We want to see people become a part of the family of God. That's what we want to see. We want to see it to the point where we got to start taking out all this pipe and drape around here because we just don't have enough room to get people in here. We want to start seeing it where, like, people are so hungry for God that people don't get here at 10 o'clock. People get here at, like, 9 o'clock, waiting outside this building. I was just waiting for y'all to open up the doors because I am hungry. I need this. I want this. Man, wouldn't that be such an awesome sight? But you know, it starts with us. We got to be intentional with reaching people. And here's the last thing, and then I'm done. The church is built on the authority of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, which is to reach people, and then now also the promise of Jesus. Let's look at verse 20. He says, I want you not only to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the whole Trinitarian aspect there, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, not Norfolk State, the green and gold, not that, right? Some of you guys, if you went to Norfolk State, know what I'm talking about. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This last thing that he says right here is one of the most important things that Jesus says. Because what he's saying is that I am going to always be with you. I'm not going to physically be with you like flesh and bone. I'm going to be with you through the presence of my Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, this is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 26. I think we got that scripture up here. I think we got it. John 14:26. No. Yes. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the power of God. Acts 1:4-9. I think we had that scripture as well. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is talking about Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This is kind of happening right after what he said here in Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Then in verse 8 he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Doesn't that sound like the Great Commission, what you just said here? Go reach all nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. And he said this, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus ascends to heaven because he said in scripture that the Holy Spirit cannot come until I return back to heaven. And he's talking about that essentially here in verses 4-9. But then in chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit come down and empowers the church to do what Jesus called the church to do in Matthew 28 and what he called the church to do in Acts 1. Go make disciples of all nations. So now as believers in Jesus, the minute you made a decision to receive Christ as Lord of your life, God sealed your salvation with his Holy Spirit, and through his Holy Spirit, he has given you the power to go make disciples. So this means you can't use the excuse that you're shy no more. Because if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have this power from the Spirit. Power in the Greek translation literally translates to dunamis, is where we get the word dynamite. You have this explosive power living on the inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit to go reach people. So I'm not shy no more about my faith. I'm not ashamed about my faith. I'm not worried about what people think. I'm not saying that you just go to work tomorrow and you just tell everybody, yo, you need to get saved, you're going to get fired. You're going to get fired. I'm just clip notes version is what's going to happen. Jesus calls us to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So we don't just go in there with a picket sign. Oh, y'all, man, y'all need to get saved right now. No. He says, go build a relationship with people. Go connect with people. Go transform people's lives one by one. Go do that. If all of us in here spent time with one person, we would double what we would see here. Immediately, I believe it. God's waiting on us. We oftentimes say we're waiting on God. God's like, I'm waiting on y'all, man. I've already given you the instruction. I've given you the power to do this thing. I'm waiting on you. And he's saying, if you would just trust me and believe in what I've called you to do, and believe that I've accompanied you through my Holy Spirit, you'll bear so much fruit in your life. People will be drawn to your light. God's presence with us is the guarantee of what God wants to do through us. Last thing I'm going to say is this. The church isn't dying. That number that I shared earlier, about 3,000 churches closing each year, when you heard that number, it could be very discouraging because you could easily think, man, the church has no future. What I also didn't share was that statistics also show that just as 3,000 churches are closing every year, so almost over actually 4,000 new churches are planted every year. You know what that says? Jesus and what he said in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Not at all. There's nothing that will stop the forward movement of the universal church, the overall body of Christ, but then the local church as well. This is why it's important to be connected to a local church. It's great for you to be a part of the universal family of God, but you need to be a part of a local assembly. You need to be a part of local relationships. Jesus' church is alive and well. And I waited to the end of this message to give you this definition for what the local church is. I've kind of worded it in what I see in scripture, that the local church is a community of people who have been reconciled to God and are living out the great commandment, which is when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. People who are living out the great commandment and also living out the great commission, which we just read. Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The local church is a tangible expression of people who have been reconciled to God and to one another, who are living out the great commission and the great commandment. That's the local church. And when we do this as a church, y'all, I really believe we will see hundreds of thousands of people who are transformed in this community. In the city of Hampton alone, we got about 100 and close to 140,000 people in this city. Over 80% of them are not connected to a local church. You know what that says? The harvest is plenty. But it's the workers that are few, because the workers that are here won't go reach nobody. So we got 80% of Hampton who are far from God, but the other 20% of people who are in a relationship with God won't go tell them about God. Let this not be the testimony of the Bridge Church. Let us be a weird church. Let us be people who love people boldly, unconditionally, extend grace, extend mercy, provide shelter, meet people's practical needs so that way they could see how much God loves them. Let us be a weird church. Let us, when people see our church and say things about our church, that's a weird church, man. They're always smiling. They're always joyful. They're always respectable. They're always kind. They're always gracious. They're always trying to be generous to people. They're always cooking somebody a meal. They're always buying somebody some clothes. They're always giving some gift cards. They're always doing these things for people. Why? Because we have received the love of God. Let that be the testimony of the Bridge Church, where people say, I want to be a part of that family. I want to be a part of that church. And all of us know people who we know for a fact would love to be a part of this, but all God is waiting on us to do is to share it with them. To not bash them over the head, to not condemn them, but to invite them to be a part of his family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God. Thank you, God, that you have invited us to be a part of your family. And you proved that by giving us your son, Jesus Christ, to prove how much you loved us.